This morning, though, as we continue in our study in 2 Corinthians, we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I've titled this message, From Victim to Victor, The Believer's Warfare. And it's something we all face, not that physical warfare, thanks be to God for that, but we do face a spiritual warfare. And it's something in our life as believers we need to be geared up and ready for and prepared for it, but as unbelievers face spiritual warfare too, but they're strictly dominated and captivated by it and taken prisoner of it. But we are to be victors in Jesus Christ, living victoriously through all things. So as we do, I want us to go back as we're learning this section in 2 Corinthians 10. The Apostle Paul had been writing to the Corinthian believers. They were going through a difficult time because of where they lived at that time and the circumstances that surrounded their living conditions. But they were to be noted as people who can be victorious in spite of everything that they were facing in their surrounding circumstances. So this morning, I want us to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm only going to be reading verses 3 through 5 as this morning in the starting point of our teaching. And beginning at verse 3, he says, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Father God, we pray for your word this morning. We pray, God, that it would come alive in our spirit and our hearts and our minds and our thoughts, and God, that we would truly see that you give us that victory through even spiritual warfare, that you've intended for us to become victorious through it all. And so, God, our trust is in you. We pray you would bless this time by giving us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. And we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Church, once again, if you agree, say amen. There's a man who wrote an article about the old days, and it was titled Survival of the Fittest or the Faithful? Question mark. I believe in the survival of the faithful, those in God and trusting in him. But the story goes, and he wrote about this. I didn't write it, but I kind of have kept it for a few years, quite a few. And it says, the backwoods preacher found a small boy all alone playing in the dirt. And the preacher asked him, where's your father? The preacher said. The boy said, well, he was actually put to death last week. Well, where's your mother? Well, she's run off. Where's your sister? She's in jail. Is there anybody else in your family? Yep, I got a brother. Well, where is he? At Harvard University. Oh my, the preacher said, at least one member of your family is doing well. What is he studying? Nothing. They're studying him. And so sometimes in our life, depending on our circumstances, wherever you were brought up or whatever conditions you were brought up, things might look pretty dismal. But yet the reality of our life is that's just what it is. But when we come to faith in God, God sets us free and he gives us deliverance and he promises us to have a hope and a future with him. And I thank God for that. But brethren, that boy had to be discouraged with life. We must all admit that life can get pretty difficult at times. Life is a tough course, even when things are going well, due to spiritual warfare. I'm also reminded of something that I had kept years in the past, and it says, it's about a prayer. It says, Dear Lord, so far today, I'm doing very well. I've not gossiped, lost my temper, been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or self-indulgent. I've not whined, complained, or even cursed. I have yet to charge a penny on my new credit card. Now, as I prepare to rise from bed this morning, I need your help more than ever. And so sometimes in our life, we feel a little bit out of sorts. And yet we may have temptation for a lot of things, but the reality is God's given us the ability to overcome even those temptations that would ensnare us. Last week, we covered Roman numeral 1 on our outline, the reality of the conflict. And so this morning, as we get into this, is it going to change? Yes. Our warfare is not limited to the flesh. In verse 3, it says, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war. And I want you to notice war. He's using that term not loosely, but very pointedly. He says, We do not war according to the flesh. And as a refresher, what did he mean by that? Well, it's our warfare that we face is a spiritual warfare. It's not the kind that when we fight physically, with this physical life and body, even though we all have circumstances that we fight, physically sometimes, but yet he's not talking about that kind of warfare. He's talking about the kind that's spiritual warfare, where Satan is in the background and his cohorts are there to really get us off our faith, to get us discouraged, to get us to feel like we're at a loss. And yet, this morning, we move on to be in our outline, our warfare and the problems with our flesh, because they certainly exist. So notice verse 4, he says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." And he's using the term carnal to refer to the flesh, the natural. They're not according to natural things. So we got weapons that are not according to natural limitations, but he says, or even in power. But he says, "But they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds." Would you say strongholds with me? I'd like you to underline that word because it's very important, and it has a lot of what we are studying now. Because you see, we do face strongholds in our life. Listen to the Amplified translation of verse 3 and 4 together. He says, "For though we walk or live in the flesh, we're not carrying on our warfare according to the flesh and using mere weapons and human ones." He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood, but they're mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds." So what Paul is telling them and what God is telling us, that strongholds exist, yes, but God has given us the power to overcome them, and they should be overcome in our life. Today, when we face conflicts, we learn something of how the enemy gets us into that position where our physical or our flesh makes or develops or finds itself in these various types of strongholds. But how we can fix the problem, and make no mistake, we're in a spiritual war continuously as believers. But the Apostle Paul defines strongholds as speculations or lofty things raised up against the knowledge of God. In fact, he so much as says that in verse 5, that these things, these strongholds, are used often by the enemy to make us feel out of sort or make us feel like inadequate or inferior or defeated. But that can all change when we understand the Word of God. See, it is in any type of thinking that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So the knowledge of God, where do we get that? The Word of God. So whatever God said in His Word, these strongholds come in to grip us down and cause us to be defeated. But yet when we get into the Word of God, that's where our weapons are and that's where the truth is. It sets us free. Jesus said, "We shall know the truth and the truth shall set us free." So where do we get free of these strongholds? By a certain process that we're going to learn in 2 Corinthians. But Paul the Apostle also wrote in Romans 12:13 that victory is attainable. He said, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. See, light knocks out darkness every single time. Amen? I mean, when you look at darkness and you go, "Gosh, I just wish I had a light." And sometimes I walk in darkness, getting in my office in the house to the bedroom, because I turn out all the lights, not wanting to disturb my wife, who's usually gone ahead of me. And so sometimes she's left little booby traps for me that I wasn't prepared for. And I trip over them, knock myself, hit the wall and everything else. I go, "What?" And then I wake her up. I go, "Debbie, you left this in the middle of the floor." And so we have those various obstacles in our life that sometimes get in our way. That doesn't always happen, but it happened again recently. But in this message, I'd like to talk about how you can pull down the strongholds that Satan has built in our lives. When I studied mental health and what people suffer in their life, that sometimes as a result of having something new, some sort of trauma, some sort of circumstance, what often is found when you're working with people like that, that have experienced a newfound crisis, is that they've got these older strongholds and they can't seem to get free, that they actually trap these people and they can't see the future and they can't see the hope very well at all. And so it's the job of the counselor or pastor or chaplain to help them to see that there's a way out of that scenario. And we call it sometimes as they're stuck in the mud, and meaning that you just can't seem to go forward. Well, sometimes you can help them by being there to just comfort them, but also helping them to understand that what they're in now doesn't have to be permanent, that they can get forward of that circumstance that requires sometimes a whole new beginning. And sometimes we have to have a lot of them. And so the reality is these strongholds, and I want to talk about them today because how Satan will get a foothold in our life, because that's what Paul is giving to these Corinthians. Remember the background, that these people were living in an environment that was filled with debauchery and filled with, you might say, wrong thinking and wrong living. In fact, they were in a place to where it was a peninsula through there that even the ships would come into Corinth. Instead of going all the way around the horn, they knew that if they were going to Europe, they would be in a position of great danger out on those open seas. So what they did is they stopped at Corinth. And Corinth had this small peninsula that the ships could be put on logs and literally pushed. And I've seen the tracks there. I've been to Corinth myself, of the tracks of years ago during the time of the Apostle Paul, where they would have these ships and they would be dragged across. It would take months to get these big ships across the little peninsula. Today, though, they have the Corinthian Canal. And so they could simply just go right on through and get to the other side and bypass all of that. Of course, the ships are much larger today and could handle the weather and the storms out on that open sea. But yet, it's time for us to face things in our life where we have the works of darkness, to walk in the armor of light, not giving place to the devil or the enemy to discourage us, to harass us, to oppress us or depress us and put us in a position where we feel like there's no hope and there's no future. I would like you this morning to look at an example out of the Old Testament with me. Go to 2 Samuel, and here we see a little story. I want to introduce this to you. In 2 Samuel, it's right before 1 and 2 Kings, and 2 Samuel is right after 1 Samuel. So, 2 Samuel, and go with me to chapter 22, and this gives us a little insight even into the Old Testament about the spiritual warfare and about these areas of strongholds. So 2 Samuel chapter 22, because sometimes we get caught in these strongholds and we're not sure what's going on or how we're going to get through it. But here is a story, 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 1 and 2, coming from the words of King David after he had found himself delivered from his enemy, which was Saul, who was chasing him, wanting to kill him and destroy him. But David found something very positive I want to share with you here this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 22, beginning at verse 1. Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said these words, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust. My shield and the horn, or strength of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. And I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from my enemies." If you'll notice that David says in the middle of verse 3, he calls God his stronghold and my refuge. Literally, that place of protection from God Almighty. Now, stronghold is used two different ways in the Bible. One is this way. This is the good one, where God is that stronghold. He provides that assurance, that protection for us. He surrounds us. And thanks be to God for that. And I remember my day since we've been talking about military this morning. I remember being in Vietnam when I first got there. I was assigned to the Army, and I was to guard their base. And so I was outside what they called a forward observation post. And I was out there with another Marine, and there were three of us that came early before the rest of the Marines arrived in Vietnam. And so we got assigned to the Army, and they put us out there. Now, the beauty of that, during the daytime, I could look out over the sea. It was gorgeous. But at night, it was a whole different picture. And our job was to guard the military who was sleeping in the base. And they were back there getting rest and so on, kind of like what's been on the news recently about a deserter that we've had that's being dealt with even today, where he deserted his post and left everybody exposed to the enemy. Well, it was a sacred position to be out there because everybody's lives were kind of in your hands. And so I remember being out there and being an ocean guy from California, and there I was, wow, this beautiful sea, and I'm looking out over it. But at night, everything turned dark, and any flash or any light or any crackling in the woods or anything would be something to get you on alert. Well, David says that there is another stronghold. And he was referring to that stronghold that God gave him. So I was surrounded with sandbags and everything else and armament. I was completely protected into that environment. And that's kind of like a stronghold. In fact, they were referred to sometimes. Go out there and be in the stronghold and watch for the enemy. And so David literally was protected by God. So that's a positive stronghold. Would you say positive stronghold? It's where God is that stronghold surrounding your life. And he is in our life. The Bible even says that about Israel. God, who never sleeps or slumbers, is watching over Israel. He's made a stronghold around Israel. He's protecting it. A man named Francis Fragpain wrote in one of his books that's titled, What Men Call Salvation is Simply the First Stage of God's Plan for Our Lives, which is to conform us in character and power to the image of Jesus Christ. If we fail to see our relationship to God, he said, as such, we will allow many areas within us to remain unchanged. So pulling down strongholds is a demolition and removal of those old patterns and ways of thinking so that the actual presence of Jesus Christ could be manifested through us. What he was saying is simply this. When you first became a believer, God put you into position with salvation. You were delivered. But then you have these other strongholds. So this is the opposite strongholds, not the one that God gives, but the ones that the enemy puts into our mind and into our lives and our circumstances and our thoughts and so on, and gives to us this feeling of defeat, this feeling of discouragement, this feeling of not being appreciated, and puts us into that position where we feel at a loss. There's no future. There's no hope. And he says when we first get saved, the process starts where all these old things in our life, we put away from them. And God teaches us how to demolish them, how to destroy them, those things of the enemy, and to get victory. In other words, instead of being a victim, to find ourselves with victory in Jesus Christ. Sounds good? Right? Okay. Well, there's more of that. So what are the strongholds then? The Old Testament definition says a stronghold was a fortified dwelling used as a means of protection from the enemy. It could be an outpost, it could be a lookout, it could be something where you're divinely protected or even physically protected in that sense. So we find that David hid from King Saul in the wilderness strongholds at Horesh. Another place in the Bible, David was hiding at certain places in these strongholds. They were well known. In fact, it says in 1 Samuel 23:14, now you don't have to turn there because I got a lot of scripture to give to you today. I'll read some of it. And it says, David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains of the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver David into Saul's hand. So David hid out in these strongholds. And so this is very important. Now in Corinth, it's interesting because they had this thing called the high place. And what it was, Corinth was zero elevation. It was right down there, level with the sea. And yet, it was off the land of the sea, so there was distance back where the city of Corinth was built. But in Corinth, there's this mountain top. Now, this mountain, I call it a mountain, it's more of a hill, was only 1,857 feet in height. It wasn't very big. But you could see it from all around because everything was low, and yet this hill was there. Now, up on that hill, it was considered a place of a stronghold. So the army would be up there. They would watch all the area of Corinth. And yet it was quite interesting because up there, they also had their places of, you might say, wrongdoing. They had their temple of Aphrodite. They had their temple of the goddess of love and all these other things. So people would go up there and pay homage and visit, but it was a stronghold that was well protected, but it was also a place of wrongdoing. And yet it was considered as a stronghold, as a fortress up there. And yet, so there were physical structures, generally speaking, in the Old Testament, usually caves on a mountainside, and were very difficult to assault them. It was this imagery in mind that inspired the writers of the Bible, adapted this term stronghold, and it meant to define a powerful, protected spiritual realities that you could hide out there. So a stronghold could be a source of protection for us from Satan and all of his devices. So first, when we come to the Lord, we have the position then to fight these battles against those former ways of life. So the one stronghold meant it controlled our life. It actually put us into a position of submission to the wrong. And so many of us had those strongholds. Some of us have them today. And you say, I'll get into that in a moment. I'll tell you, I don't want to jump ahead too far. So you had the stronghold that the enemy places, but you also had the other stronghold that God has made available to you. And there you felt protection. You felt like, okay, I can deal with this battle. I can face whatever I got to face. So it's a protection. And the Lord became the stronghold even in certain times for David, as he becomes our stronghold as well. And I'll share that with you. But conversely, a stronghold could be the source of defense for the devil's influence in our life. So we have two types of strongholds, one good and one bad. Most of us are familiar with the bad one, although we don't think of it too much. And that is that old way of thinking, that old way of life. And too often, that dominates us. So in Romans 6:16, Paul said, "Do you not know to whom you present yourself slaves to obey? You are that one slave." So that stronghold then can take over our life. So if we're following certain things that we know are wrong, even though we came into Christ with them, and we go, well, I don't think God's going to mind. Yes, he does. Because why? Because you end up becoming a victim. And that's what Paul is saying. He says, you are that slave to whom you obey. If you follow the wrong, then it's going to dominate your life. And so Paul said there in Romans 6:16, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness. So when I follow God, I can truly be set free. Now, the Apostle Paul's definition of a stronghold. He defines strongholds as speculations or lofty things raised up against the knowledge of God. In fact, verse 5 of our text in 2 Corinthians 10, as you go back there, and we'll be staying there for a while, as he defines it, these strongholds in verse 4, but then he says that these arguments and every high thing that comes up against the knowledge of God. What's the knowledge of God? That is the Word of God. God's will is his Word. So Ed Silvoso wrote, he defines a stronghold as a mindset impregnated with hopelessness. So one of the ways you can easily discern, or when I'm talking to somebody and they're telling me about what's going on in their life, I'm listening. I'm listening for what? When they begin to talk about a hopeless situation that they can't get out of. And believe me, I have them too. So I can tell myself, do you know what you're dealing with right now? This is not just a reality, Dave. You're dealing with spiritual warfare. And I find myself in that position quite a bit, as some of you might or may. But even when Satan presents something to you and he gives you these thoughts in your mind and you go, this is hopeless. This is hopeless. It cannot be changed. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to handle this, but it's hopeless. You know Satan is working spiritual warfare at that point. And he's trying to put you into this position as a stronghold that you can't get out of. But you can. Thanks be to God. And that's what we're dealing with in this section. So he says that hopelessness, Ed does, that causes us to accept something we know is contrary to the will of God. And I'll explain that as we move on. So in Romans 6:6, Paul said, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Jesus. So what do? You take that old past of your life, and you see Jesus, who died for us on the cross, he paid for how much of our sin? Oh, really? Okay, he did. I agree. So all of it. So when Satan wants to condemn you of your past, and he brings those thoughts to you, out of nowhere, smack, you're hitting the mind, and it goes, I did that. And you feel guilty, you feel horrible for what you did, and then you realize, oh my gosh, I did that. In fact, the other day I was talking to my wife, because I had mentioned, we were talking about some of my old cars, because I had so many cars when I was young, I didn't even know what to do. And yet, the one car I drove a lot, but it was a real problem car. And I usually wrecked my cars after a short time. And I went joyriding in my cars and went up and down hills, and I found hills all over, and I would ride and fly off of the top of them and come down. It was a thrill ride. I had my own Disney rides and my cars. And in fact, then all of a sudden it hit my brain. I go, I remember recently my daughter Ashley, when I bought her this nice car, and then I found out that she and Jake were joyriding in that little Jeep, going off hills and doing everything. And I go, and I said, why did you do that? And then I realized, oh my gosh, I was doing that. And somehow she was doing it. And I never had any idea. So we feel guilty. And when you feel guilty, you go, why did I do such things? But yet Satan reminds us that was your past. It's been buried in Christ. and you've given that to Christ just as he died for that sin. He died for that condition. He died for that wrongdoing. Amen? So we're set free. And we got to remind ourselves of that because we feel guilty and depressed and discouraged sometimes. So the enemy keeps people in bondage with his type of strongholds. This is not the good one. So Paul is saying we war in this warfare, and the warfare we're facing is not just flesh, because he's telling us that Satan spiritually brings these strongholds to trap us, to put us in bondage, to defeat us, and give us that victim mentality. So how strongholds take root? How do they actually work in such a way? Well, strongholds actually come into our life by our past, but what is our past connected to? 1 John 5:19 says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." So the enemy brings them in. How does he do it? Well, we're told in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, that the world is a system that's opposed to God. Not the whole good part of the world that we see, but there's a part of the world that appeals to the lust of the flesh. And that lust of the flesh is one of the ways it targets us to draw us in to the wrong behavior. The lust of the flesh. Then the lust of the eyes. And we're told this in 1 John 2, that our eyes then appeal to certain things, and that's how they catch us. In fact, as a matter of fact, even on TV today, they're putting so many things out there on TV to appeal to the lust of the eyes that people think, okay, this is all right. There's no problem here. It's on TV after all. What's on TV has changed a lot in the years I've been around. I mean, they are showing things on TV I never thought would be shown in the past, but they're showing them now. And it's to appeal to that lust of the eyes. And then the pride of life, that ego thing. And so all of those, so society apart from God is a simple but accurate definition of the world. And it appeals to that old way of thinking. So many strongholds are the result of an accumulation of uncrucified thoughts, unsanctified attitudes that have ruled our lives in the basic formative years. And sometimes even today. So people say, oh, wow, that great commercial on this. And we go, oh, I wish I had one of those right now. And we're drawn out and drawn into these things till they can become a stronghold in our life. Quite dangerous, actually. So the amount of love or lack of love in our home or our cultural environment, peer values and peer pressures, as well as the fears of rejection and exposure, even our physical appearance and intelligence, all combine to form our sense of identity and our views of life. So Paul said, but we're in this war, and we've got to be careful, but God's given us weapons to handle this warfare. So let me give you a scripture. It's in Proverbs 23:7. It says, for as a person thinks in his heart, so is he. Wow, that's a little scary. So what are you thinking in your heart? When you see something that's wrong and you know it's wrong, but all of a sudden you start to think and dwell on it and you allow yourself to say, well, you know, it's not so bad. And pretty soon you become just that. And that can bring a stronghold. So what are some of the typical strongholds that many deal with? And this, you may have one or more of these going on. I don't want a show of hands, but I just want to show you how Satan works. Fear. Fear is the opposite of faith. It is not a God principle except for the reverence or the fear of God. But apart from that, fear comes in and it torments our life. And Satan uses that. It makes you feel like there's no answer. And fear is the opposite of faith. Resentment comes in. And pretty soon you feel resentment according to how you feel deep inside because somebody did something wrong. The usher didn't greet you this morning when you came in. Well, forgive him and pray for him. Just let him know. I'm praying for you because I didn't feel you were friendly or whatever. But don't tell him that. Don't ever tell him that. Just pray for them, okay? That works. And then bitterness. How about that one? It becomes a root in people's lives. They're mad at somebody and they never give up on it. Unforgiveness. Oh, that's not a good thing either because God forgave us. Apathy. What's apathy? I don't care. I don't care if this gets done. I don't care if that gets done. Apathy. Unbelief. Unbelief. And instead of a belief in God, depression sets in sometimes in people's life. Anxiety. Lukewarmness. That's an enemy of God. He doesn't like lukewarmness. As a matter of fact, he says in Revelation, he's going to cast that out. Sinful thoughts. Lust. pride, greed, drugs, alcohol, porn, all those things Satan uses to actually put a stronghold on people's lives. And I've seen many people who started off in Christ, they were doing so well, and then something happens and they go back to their old ways. And that stronghold takes them out. They were once following God and no longer following God. So even as it says in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so they become. So we have to be careful. So we got to have the mind of Christ. Now there's an example in the Old Testament, and I don't have a lot of time to give to you that example, but I want to give it to you anyhow. But if you'll look with me at 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles, so you have a reference point. 2 Chronicles is actually right after 1 and 2 Kings, and 2 Chronicles gives us a story, and I'm going to paraphrase some of this because of time this morning, but in 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter, we find this man. He's actually a king, and his name is Jehoshaphat. He's a good king, one of the rare ones of the kings of Israel. And it says in the first verse, it says, it happened in chapter 20, verse 1, it happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon, that would be the Jordanians today, and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. So they're going to have this war. They're going to take all their armies and mass it against Israel. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat and said, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea and from Syria. So they gathered together, conspired together to come against Israel to destroy them. Not unlike our modern life today. So in 2 Chronicles 20, he's telling us the story, a true story. So Jehoshaphat could lose his mind over this, get depressed, discouraged, and say, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Now, I know none of you would do that, but he did. No, he didn't. Thanks be to God. What he did is in verse 3. So Jehoshaphat feared. You go, I thought that was one of those words. Yes. But it says here about a reverential fear. He started to let that fear come into him, but he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Why the fast? To deny the flesh. To put the flesh out of the way. The flesh is getting me. It's making me feel fearful. I'm going to take control. I'm going to put it away. And so he proclaimed a fast to all of Judah. And literally to seek the Lord. And in verse 13 it says, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. Nor do we know what to do. We don't know what to do. But he says, but our eyes are upon you. That's where you begin to break down the wrong stronghold. You begin to look to the Lord. And then the Lord sends a prophet to him. He says, Jehoshaphat, you're not going to need to fight in this battle. Oh, really? I don't have to fight the temptation of my Cheetos, Doritos, and Fritos and all my sugar I'm eating? No. No, you don't have to fight against that. But he says, do not fear or be dismayed, but you will go out against them, but the Lord shall be with you. So you'll have the victory. You'll have the victory over that if you just look to the Lord. So the Lord sent a prophet to give him that confidence. And so Jehoshaphat told all of Israel, he says, Israel, believe in the Lord your God, in verse 20, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. So then the people began to praise God. As you begin to praise God, you can do that on the face of faith. Your faith is in God. So they began to praise the Lord, and when they did, it says that all the enemies turned against each other. No, they didn't need to fight with their swords and their battle and their armament in that fight, because they turned against each other when the people began to praise the Lord, and they killed each other off until they were defeated. Wow, what a battle. I love those kind of battles, but yet they're not always like that. But you see, the stronghold potential was there. The Bible says in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then it goes on to talk about, we know that, lean not against your own understanding, or lean not on your own understanding. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Do not be wise in your own eyes. So the reality is, our Lord wants us to turn to Him. And we know that. It's simple, right? But when spiritual warfare happens, you want to grab a hold of anything you can and fix it yourself. But you can't sometimes. That's why you need to turn it all over to Him. See, victory is always preceded by worship. When we observe God's Word, when all we have is God, you have all you need. I'm reminded of a Bible teacher once said, sooner or later, God will bring self-sufficient people to the place where they have no resource but God, no strength, no answers but Him. Without God's help, they are sunk. And I'm reminded of a story of a man who came to his pastor, and he says, "My life is in really bad shape." "How bad?" the pastor inquired. Burying his head in his hands, he moaned, "I'll tell you how bad. All's I got left is God." The pastor's face lit up. He says, "I'm happy to assure you that a person with nothing left but God has more than enough for a great victory." And yet, how true it is. But you see, there are some strongholds, and I don't have time in this service because of all of our events today, but I want to give them to you, so you're going to have to wait for next week. But I'm going to tell you one. We say that stronghold that the enemy brings us, it's impossible to fix this problem. Pretty soon we begin to repeat it. It's impossible to fix this problem. It's impossible to fix this problem. Oh, there's another stronghold that God produces. And it's in Luke 18, 27, all things are possible with Him. So the enemy says, it's impossible. God says, all things are possible with Him. So which one are you going to believe? I'm going to believe the one that says that God can do anything. Amen? And so this morning, the one that helped us to know that is the Lord Jesus Himself. When He took our sin, our penalty, and the love that He has for us and God has for us, and gave us a hope and a future. So this morning, we can't get into all the strongholds and how to deal with this spiritual warfare. We'll get on that next week, God willing. But this morning, they're going to serve us communion. They're going to pass out the bread and the cup. I would ask you to hold on to both, and that we will partake of them together. So Father God, bless your people with understanding of victory in spiritual warfare. In Jesus' name.